Let's go to the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And we're going to be in chapter number 3, Ephesians chapter number 3. Does anybody need a handout? We do have a handout tonight. I haven't the last couple weeks, but tonight we do. So if you need a handout, lift your hand up and our ushers will be glad to give you one. All right, anybody we missed? Great to see you tonight. I'm so glad you're here. Remember when you were a kid and did you ever have what other people call puppy love? You ever have puppy love? Yeah. I remember when I was about 11 years old, about your age, Caleb, my brother was in a play, and it was like a, I think it was like a high school play. He was like a senior in high school. Now, I remember that the girl who had the lead in the play, she was probably a senior in high school. I'm about 11. I knew that I was in love with her. Now, honey, you didn't hear that, okay? You didn't hear that. But you know, puppy love. And we, you know what you mean by puppy love. It's a surface love. It's not rooted. It's not grounded in true love. It's quick to change. It's puppy love means it's here today, gone tomorrow. Puppy love means it's a passing affection. Unfortunately, I'm afraid there are many believers who have a puppy love mentality in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, it's a surface kind of thing. It's not really rooted. It's not grounded. In your handout, it asks a few questions there. Do you ever feel distant from Christ? Do you ever feel distant? Just be honest with yourself. Do you ever feel distant? Do you ever find yourself questioning His love for you? Do you struggle loving other people? Or do you struggle with accepting love from other people? Do you find serving God to be a chore at times? I mean, do you find that coming to church and doing your Christian service, or maybe your Christian service is during the week, do you find that sometimes doing your Christian service is kind of like mowing the grass? You know, it's just kind of, it's got to do it. It's got to get done. Someone's got to do it. I'll do it. And so we just, it's just like a chore, like doing the dishes or mowing the grass. And I mean, I'd be lying to you to tell you that I've never been that way. I certainly have. And I think we can identify with that if we've served the Lord for very long. But the key to all of those issues that we just talked about is growing deeper in the love of Christ. Getting past the puppy love thing and really understanding the love of Jesus Christ. Getting grounded. Ephesians 6, 16 through 20 is a really awesome passage. I want to just read it in its entirety real quickly, and then we'll have a basis with which to do the rest of the lesson here. Really, the lesson is an exposition of these verses. So I want us to look at it. Verse 16, Paul said that he would grant you according, by the way, this is Paul's prayer. In fact, if you look up at verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 16, that he would. So this is his prayer. If you ever wondered how Paul prayed, it's recorded in the Bible. Okay, this is just one of the times when Paul tells you how he prayed for people. And this is how he prayed. This was his prayer life. This is what he was praying for these people. Okay, remember Paul started this church. And so Paul is praying for them. What's he praying? Look at verse 16. That he would grant you. Okay, what's he wanting God to grant? According to the riches of his glory. So God's fully able to do it. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit, capital S, in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that's odd, isn't it? We're going to talk about that tonight. Why would Paul, writing to believers, be asking God that Christ would dwell in their hearts? We're going to talk about that tonight, okay? He says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in what? In love. That was his prayer. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the what? Love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where, church? In us. Woo! Man, isn't that a great passage right there? You see, Paul wanted these people to possess more than just a surface puppy love understanding of Christ's love. He wanted them to possess a true, biblical, divine understanding of the love of Christ. If you want to grow deeper in the love of Christ, there are three decisions that you must make as a believer, and they're in your handout. Number one, here's the first decision, according to this text, that you're going to have to make if you want to get past the puppy love stage. If you want to really grow and get rooted in the love of Christ, number one, here's the first decision you got to make. I am determined to grow and, does anybody know what the last blank would be? Change. Thank you. Somebody said it. I am determined to grow and change. Now, let's dive into the text here and let's see if we can get an understanding. Look at verse 16. He says that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Here was His prayer. He wanted them to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. Now let's talk about that. Paul was praying that they would be strengthened with might. What does that mean? Strengthened there means to increase in vigor, to empower. So we would use the word grow. When he says, I want you to be strengthened, he's just saying, I want you to grow. I want you to increase. I want you to grow. Notice, he says, with might. The phrase with might, if you look it up, it literally means miraculous power. So what is Paul praying, church? He's praying for some divine, supernatural growth to take place in the inner spirits of these believers. When spiritual growth takes place in a believer's life, when you're growing, how is that evidenced? Well, let's flip forward one chapter, and Paul's going to get real practical in chapter 4. He's going to lay out the doctrine in 1, 2, and 3. He's going to show you how the doctrine manifests itself in chapters 4, 5, and 6, which he does so often in the books that he writes. He starts out very doctrinal, then he gets very practical, and he shows you what the doctrine produces. Now, go to chapter 4, and we're going to see what this supernatural growth, how it manifests itself. All right, let's look down at chapter 4, verse 25. All right, and if you go up to verse 23, which we're going to look at in a little bit, he's talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, what happens when you do that? What happens when you're growing? Which, by the way, look down at verse 15. I know I'm hopping all around here, but look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may what? Grow up. So what does the growth produce? Okay, look down at verse 25. Wherefore, now get with me tonight, and let's talk together here. Wherefore, putting away what?
Lying.
Speak every man what?
Truth
with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When I'm growing, how does it evidence? Well, first of all, I no longer lie, but I tell the truth. I tell the truth. I shoot straight with people. All right, look down at verse 26. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So when I'm growing and that supernatural growth is taking place in my inner man, it's manifested by no longer do I want to hold any grudges against people. That's just not me. That's not who I am anymore in Christ. I don't want to hold bitter grudges. All right, look at verse 27. Neither give place, that just means to give room to who? The devil. So now that I'm growing, I don't want to give Satan control of my life. I don't want him to be in control of my thought life. I don't want Satan to be in control of my actions. I don't want to be in bondage to him, which we talked about Sunday night, right? About being in bondage to the devil, being taken captive by him at his will, being in the snare of the devil, the trap of the devil. I don't want that anymore in my life. I don't want to give ground to Satan in my life. See? Why? I'm growing in my inner man. Okay, how else is it evidence? Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to what? To give to him that needeth. You know what? When I'm growing in my inner man, you know what that produces? I don't want to just be a taker anymore. I'm not just trying to see what I can get out of people. I'm not just trying to see what I can get and what I can take. Now I'm a giver. Man, I want to be a giver. I want to give to my local church. I want to give to missionaries. I want to give to see the work of God go forward. I want to give to those in need. Man, I want to be a giver. See, that's God's Spirit working in me, changing me, see? Because by nature, we want to be takers. By nature, we want to, you know, accumulate and get all we can. But when God's Spirit starts working in us and we start growing, we want to be givers. See, that's what he's saying there. Look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. So when I'm growing in the Spirit, in the inner man, no longer do I want to minister words of condemnation, but grace. I want to minister grace to people with my words. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So all that garbage I want out of my life. In verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So my heart now manifests the attitudes of grace as I'm growing. So in your handout it says there, do you know what spiritual growth looks like in the believer? I could sum up that whole passage, you know, in really one word. Because what does he talk about? Be renewed. That means to change. He says, okay, what does that mean? No longer do I lie, I tell the truth. No longer do I speak corrupt words, I speak words of grace. No longer do I steal, I want to give. No longer do I want to be bitter, I want to forgive. You know, no longer do I want to hold grudges, I want to forgive. I don't want to let the sun go down on my wrath. So what's the word that would describe what we're talking about here? What does it look like when spiritual growth is happening in a believer, in the inner man? One word, change. Great. Some of you already had. Was it on the screen already? Oh, good. You guys are just smart. All right. So when we're growing, we're what? We're changing. This growth, how's it happen? Well, go back to chapter 3, if you would. Let's flip back over there to our text, verse 16 through 20. The growth, now stay with me here. This is very important. This growth comes how? Well, look down at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. How does it happen? By God's what? By his Spirit. Okay, so the growth is going to come by God's Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit working in my life? In the inner man. Okay, that man just is generic. It's talking about that part of you where Christ dwells. Your spirit, if you will. So this growth happens in my spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that when we get saved, Christ's spirit and our spirit become one. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So when I get saved, the Lord comes, his spirit comes to live in my spirit and the Lord's spirit become one. So the growth has to happen and take place in that inner man, in my spirit. That's the kind of supernatural growth that Paul's talking about here in this text. Now today in America, you got TV preachers and you got plenty of churches and plenty of denominations out there that are absolutely consumed with outward miracles and outward signs and wonders. And oh, how they desperately want to pretend that they're living in Israel's kingdom program with all the signs and wonders and miracles that go along with Israel's kingdom program. And they want to think they're Israel, rather than recognizing Paul and his apostleship and the body of Christ and what God's doing today. They want to go back and be in Israel's kingdom program. And oh, they want to pretend to, you know, have all these signs and wonders. And as you listen to these guys on TV, which I've done many times, you can readily see, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that their understanding of God's word is very rudimentary, it's very superficial, and that they're very, very shallow in their Christian walk. It's all about what I can see, what I can feel, what I can experience. And it's all about my experiences and all about my feelings and all about what I can see with my eyes. Well, you know what? The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, true miraculous growth in your life takes place in your inner man. It does not happen. Growth does not come in your life because you saw some miraculous sign. Growth does not come into your life because some guy touched you and you fell over. Growth doesn't happen in your life because you went to a revival and a guy blew on you, had bad breath, and you fell back. Okay, that's not how growth takes place. You see, true spiritual growth happens because you are feeding your inner man. You are feeding your spirit with the Word of God. Look back, go back to chapter 4 now. Let's look real quick at something here. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. And he says there that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's BC. That's what you were before Christ. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how in the world would I renew my mind? How am I going to think differently? If I used to think according to the lies of Satan, what's the only way I can renew my mind and begin to think like God? How? I got to fill my mind with God's truth, God's word. So verse 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the change comes as I renew my mind with the Word of God. So all of a sudden now, how do I do that? How do I renew my mind? Well, the way I renew my mind is instead of feeding my flesh, I begin to feed my spirit with God's Word. How do I do that? Well, we're here tonight. Okay, we're doing that tonight. We do it Sunday morning, we do it Sunday night, we do it in life group. But then a lot of you do it by listening to the web, and you listen to messages during the week. While you're in your car, you redeem the time, dead time. Hey, let's put in the Word of God and let me listen. Okay? Some of you do that through reading maybe a good Christian book, or you do it through godly, edifying, Bible-based music. That's feeding your spirit. The Bible says that's the way that we're taught the Word of God, is through godly music. And so what happens, the way you grow... See, is it happens in the inner man. You're feeding your inner man, your spirit, with God's Word. And if you want to grow deeper in the love of Christ, if you want to grow in His love and get past the puppy love stage and really get anchored in His love, you got to be committed to growing and changing. And that only happens as you take in and digest God's Word, assimilate it into you. Look with me in your handout, Hebrews 5. Verse 12 through 14. And notice how important the Word of God is for your growth. Okay, look at it with me. It's in your handout. For when for the time, he said, you ought to be teachers. You should be teaching other people the Bible. He said, but the problem is you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, the milk of the Word, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, maturity. See, they've grown, they've changed. Even those who by reason of use, they take the word, they put it into practice, they use it in their daily life. And what happens? They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, let me share something with you, church. There are no shortcuts when it comes to growing and changing. There's no shortcuts. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but there are no shortcuts. Okay? Growth in your life does not happen through you finally finding the magical prayer. And, oh, I'm going to say this prayer, and, man, I'm going to be a mature believer. That's not going to happen. Spiritual growth is not going to happen because you went to a meeting, like I said, and a guy laid hands on you, or a guy blew on you, or whatever. That's not how growth's going to come into your life. Let me say something. Growth is a process. It's a process. And it's kind of like this. When God wants to make an oak tree, He takes 100 years. But He takes only 2 months to make a squash. Let that sink in. Growth is a process. Growth takes time. In fact, the word growth itself infers time, doesn't it? And growth only happens as you make daily choices that feed your spirit instead of feeding your flesh. That's how you grow deeper in Christ's love. Number two, If we're going to grow deeper in the love of Christ, the text here, Ephesians 3, teaches us that we must make this decision. I will trust Christ in every area of my life. I want you to go now and let's look at this peculiar thing that is peculiar to us that Paul says in verse 17. And the only reason why it's peculiar is we don't understand it, and we're going to gain an understanding. Look at verse 17. He's praying for these people that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Now look up here. Clearly these people are already believers. He's already told us in Ephesians 1, 1 through 3 that they are in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We know from Ephesians 1, 12 that it says that they had trusted Christ. That's the exact phrase. We know from Ephesians 1, 13 that they had trusted Christ, they had believed the gospel, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We know in Ephesians 4, 30, he said, you're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. We know these people are saved. So why does he pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith if they're already saved? Here's why. In 21st century America, we use a phrase a lot, and it's okay. I mean, you know, I'm not here to nitpick, and you know, and we understand what people mean. But it's not altogether accurate, and that is we use the phrase with lost people that you need to accept Jesus into your heart. Now, we use that phrase, okay, that you need to accept Jesus into your heart and life. And we say that, okay, but it's not really accurate. When a person believes on Jesus Christ, and when a person trusts Christ to save them, Christ comes to dwell. You remember, you're made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The heart would be synonymous with your soul. It's the seat of your emotions and your will and your thoughts and your desires. That's the heart, see? And so the heart would be synonymous with your soul. When you get saved, where does Christ come to live and dwell inside of you? Does he come in your body, your soul, or your spirit? Your spirit. That's right. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, the Bible says. Okay? He regenerates your dead spirit. So when you get saved, Christ comes to dwell in your spirit. And your spirit and his spirit become one. Your soul, that is your heart, that's the seat of your thoughts and your emotions and your desires and your will. Let me ask you something. Since you've been saved, have you ever had an evil desire? Since you have been saved, have you ever exercised your will and done something wrong? Since you have been saved, have you ever had a bad thought? Sure. Have you ever let your emotions get carried away and maybe you got mad or maybe you got bitter or whatever, but your emotions were not under the control of God? Has that happened since you've been saved? See, so what was happening there? Well, your heart was not being controlled by Christ. Christ dwells in your spirit, okay, but it's up to you and your daily decisions whether or not he controls your heart. You see, the word dwell, when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that word dwell, if you look it up, it's kind of neat, Pastor Larry. It means to settle down to be at home. To settle down and to be at home. So when Paul is praying that these believers would allow Christ to dwell in their hearts by faith, what he's saying there is he's saying, hey, Christian, hey, believers, I'm praying for you that you will allow Christ to have total control of your heart, your thoughts, your emotions, your will, your desires. He wanted Christ to not only dwell in their inner man, in their spirit, but he wanted Christ to feel at home and be in control of their hearts. You know, when you have your own home, you feel free to be able to make changes in your home, don't you? If you want to move this picture over here to another wall, you do it. If you want to take the couch and you want to move it from this wall over to the window, you do it. If you want to paint it green and purple, you do it. Okay? But if you came to my house to have supper And all of a sudden you said, you know, I don't like that picture on that wall here. I'm going to move it over here. That would be a little odd, wouldn't it? You see, he's praying that Christ would dwell, feel at home in these believers' hearts because of their yieldedness to him, to where he had control of their heart. He was on the throne of their heart, and he had control. He felt Christ was totally at home in their hearts to be able to make changes in their heart. In other words, he was saying here that I'm praying that by faith you'll depend on Christ each and every moment of your life. I'm praying that you'll trust him in every area of your heart. I'm praying that Christ will rule and reign over every little crevice of your heart. That's what he's praying for there. And that's why it seems odd to us, because we use the phrase, you need to accept Jesus into your heart, and really we mean spirit, okay? That's where he's going to be received, is into your spirit. Whether or not he controls your heart, that's a daily decision that you make. And so that's what he's praying for. I want Christ to dwell, to be in control, to be at home of your heart. And if we're going to be rooted and grounded in his love, this is what we have to do. We have to determine, I'm going to trust Christ in every area of my life. In your handout, it says, as long as you withhold parts of your heart back from Christ, as long as you withhold parts of your heart from Christ, you will never know his love in a personal and intimate way. You see, love relationships are built on trust. Every believer, when you get saved, I believe that every person that gets saved has a preliminary awareness of Christ's love. When you got saved, you had a preliminary awareness of his love for you. Somebody probably showed you a verse like Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So when you got saved, you had a preliminary awareness of the love of God for you. You realized that he loved you enough that he died for you on the cross. And that's wonderful, and that's great to have that preliminary awareness. But then God, as you're saved, God wants you to grow in that love. It's kind of like when you get married. A married couple, they fall in love. They get married. All right? The way that it should happen is that couple, over time, should grow in their love for each other. To where, if you've been married 10 years, you can honestly say, I love them more now than the day I married them. What? You've grown in that love. As you get married, the idea is you get to know each other better. You share each and every area of your life and of your hearts together. Now, when one or both of them, the husband or the wife or both, when they hold back parts of their life and part of their heart from the other one, what does that do? That hinders their love from growing, doesn't it? It keeps it from growing. Same way in your relationship with Christ. When you hold back certain parts of your life and say, you know what, Christ isn't going to rule over this area of my life. My music, that's my area. I'll do the music I like. Or I'll take in the entertainment that I like. I'm not going to give Christ control of that area. You know, whatever it may be. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's finances. And you're like, I'm not giving him control of my pocketbook. You see, when we withhold certain parts of our heart from Christ, it hinders that from us from growing in that love relationship. Now, ask yourself, are there areas of my life that I've been holding back from Christ? But this is my domain. This is my area. Jesus, you're not welcome in this area of my life. That's going to hinder you. It says in your handout, as you give Christ every area of your heart, now you are becoming rooted and grounded in love. That love relationship begins to flourish. If you turn your handout over, notice Paul wrote in Colossians 2, it's a good cross-reference, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then it says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, you become rooted and grounded in love because Christ is love. Are y'all with me tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
So, if I'm going to get rooted and grounded in love, as Paul said, how am I going to do it? Well, first of all, I got to be determined to grow and change. Number two, I'm going to trust Christ in every area of my life. He's going to have total control of my heart. He's going to dwell in my heart by faith. I'm going to trust Him by faith with every area of my heart. Number three, I will accept Christ's unconditional love for me. Now, Paul desperately wanted these believers to know and understand and perceive something. Look at verse number 18. He says, his prayer is that they would be able to, and then what's that next word? Comprehend. And then verse 19 says, he's praying that they will know. That word know means to perceive, to understand. So Paul says, I want you to get this. I'm praying you'll get it. I'm praying it'll click. I'm praying that you'll perceive it. I'm praying that you'll understand and get this thing. What? What is he wanting them to get? Well, look at verse 19. What's he wanting them to get, church? Look, you read verse 19 and you tell me. What was he wanting them to perceive and understand? The love of Christ. In verse 18, look back there. He uses the words there, breadth, length, depth, and height in talking about the love of Christ. You know what he's trying to convey there? He's trying to convey the immeasurable, unconditional love of Christ for his children. What does Romans 8 say? Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And when he says length, breadth, depth, height, what he's saying is nothing from heaven or hell, nothing from east or west, nothing from north or south, nothing can change Christ's love for us. His love is higher than the heavens. It's deeper than hell. It's wider than the ocean. It's longer than the earth. It is boundless and it is endless. Now, a lot of people have a hard time accepting that unconditional love. Why? A lot of people have a real problem with that, that Christ could love them unconditionally. One time a preacher was retiring, and he was retiring from the ministry after years of preaching at the same church, and a lady came up to him, and she said, you know what the most important thing is that you've said in all these years? He's thinking, wow, I want to hear this. What? She said, the most important thing that you taught us through all the years is that nothing that I ever do can make Jesus stop loving me. Nothing I ever do can make Him stop loving me. But a lot of people have problems accepting Christ's unconditional love. Maybe it's because of past sins and failures. They just don't feel worthy of it. You never will be worthy. Guess what? The best person on earth is still not worthy of His love. Some people have trouble accepting His unconditional love because of those, you know, Satan brings up those failures and then you feel unworthy. I'm unworthy. Absolutely. But a lot of times people have trouble with it because they've never experienced true unconditional love before. It just sounds too good to be true. So how do you grow in the knowledge of His love? How do you do it? You know, and I want to make one thing very clear here. If you look at verse 19, when he says, and to know the love of Christ, and then he turns around and says, now remember, he's praying they'll know it. He's praying they'll comprehend it. But then he turns around and it looks like a contradiction in verse 19 when he says, which passeth knowledge. But do you know what he's saying there? What he's teaching them is, look, you're not going to understand and perceive Christ's love academically through carnal, fleshly knowledge. It isn't that, well, if I'll just go get a 4-year degree at Daytona State College, then I'll understand the love of Christ. You won't be any closer to understanding it. That's what he's saying. That the world is not going to understand it through just gaining knowledge. You're not going to get it that way. Kind of like 1 Corinthians 2, when he talks about, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But then he turns right around and says, but yet the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. What he's saying there is that the natural man, and that doesn't just mean a lost person in 1 Corinthians 2. He's talking to them, natural means carnal, fleshly. And he's saying, look, you're not going to understand this carnally and through fleshly wisdom and through fleshly knowledge and through fleshly, you know, formulas. You're not going to get it. You're not going to figure it out like a math formula. So when he says, I want you to know the love of Christ, and then he says, which passeth knowledge, that's not a contradiction. He's not saying you'll never get it. What he's saying is, no, you can get it, but you're not going to get it just through academic knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. So how do I get it? How am I going to understand it? Well, in your handout, it says there, it must be spiritually revealed through God's Word. You read God's Word and you accept it by faith. That's how you understand the love of God. I encourage you, read Paul's letters. And every time he says, in Christ, underline it. Or every time, sometimes he'll say, in Him, and the Him is Christ. So you got to understand that and get the context. Sometimes he'll say, in Him, or of Him, or in Christ, or in Jesus Christ. And you ought to underline every time you see that, because as you read that and you accept it by faith, you're getting rooted and grounded in His love. Now, when you make these three decisions, okay, I'm going to grow and change. I'm going to grow and change. I'm not going to be content with where I am. I'm going to grow and change. What was number two? I'm going to trust Christ in every area of my life. I'm going to give Him control of my heart. Completely. And then number three, I'm going to accept Christ's unconditional love for me. When you get those three things and those decisions made, what's the result? Look at verse 19. What does the end of the verse say? What happens when I do that? That ye might be filled with all the what? Fullness of God. You know what that word filled and fullness there means? It carries the idea of replete and running over. One time, Denise, the kids left the water hose on the side of our house. And we didn't catch it for several days. And I was real happy about that, let me tell you. Bible says there, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But I got a whole lot of it. I got a whole lot of wrath out before the sun went down, let me tell you. But our yard was filled. It was replete. It was running over. Let me tell you, it was like a pond over there. Well, when he says that when we get rooted and grounded in His love, he says that you're filled with the fullness of God. That means basically in your handout, it says God's love is just running over in your life. Isn't that neat? God's love is running over in your life. You're filled with the fullness of God. God's just all over you. God's just running out of you. God's just flowing out of you. Whatever term you want to use. When you realize that, hey, I don't have to work to earn His love. Woo! Glory! Amen. I don't have to earn. I don't have to deserve Christ's love. He's already promised it to me. He's already given it to me. And boy, when that really sinks in, it sets you free and it energizes you to just love God and love people with all your heart. Like never before. Just energizes you. Man, God loves me unconditionally. And I'm getting rooted. I'm getting grounded in it. And now, man, I'm just letting it flow over in my life. Whoo, glory. Amen, Brother Steve. I love watching Brother Steve sign. Oh, it's great. In your handout, it says, Christ will begin doing things through you that you could have never imagined. But verse 20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's not talking about giving you money or a bigger house or a bigger car. Okay, that is talking about the growth that God wants to do in your inner man. That's talking about spiritual growth and maturity and God's love flowing out of you and God running out of your life. That's the context of what he's talking about. God is able to do above all that we ask or think according to the power that works. And that tells you right there what he's talking about. He's not talking about external money and possessions and you having a bigger house and a better job. No, he says according to the power that worketh where? He's talking about God doing something in you, in the believer, and then it flowing out of you. That's what he's talking about. And when it says there in your handout, there is no way God's love can be shared through you. There's no way God's love can be shared through you until you understand God's love for you. There's no way God's love can flow through you until you understand God's love for you. As you grow deeper in Christ's love, what happens? You begin to share it with others. And it happens very naturally. It's not something you got to work up. Look at the bottom of the handout there. And that's really our church motto. And we teach this to our new members when they join. And our church motto really is just one sentence there. But boy, it says a lot. And it really sums up the message tonight. You see, God wants you to grow deeper in the love of Christ. Why? That we may what? Share that love with others. God wants you to love and love abundantly. Listen to me. God wants you to love and love abundantly. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. You say, I love my wife, and honey, I couldn't love you anymore. Is that true or is that false? That's false. You can love your wife more. As you grow in His love, then that enables you to love her more. As you grow in His love, that enables you to love your kids more. As you grow in His love, it allows you to love your coworkers more. As you grow in His love, it allows you to love your pastor more. And I love you more. See, that's the way it works. We grow in His love, not just so we can boast about that. No, we grow in His love so that we can what? And share it with others. What did we say? You're filled with the fullness of God. You're just running over with love. You're just running over. It's flowing out. It's like my side of my yard over there with all that water from the hose. It's just running out of you. Overflowing in your life. You can't help but share it with others because it's flowing out of you. Very naturally. It's not something you work up. It's not something you grit your teeth and say, oh, I've got to love these people. I've got to love these people. I can't stand them, but I've got to love them. It's not like that. It's not something you grit your teeth and say, I've got to do this. No, it just happens very naturally as you grow deeper in His love. So take that lesson home. Study Ephesians 3 in your devotions and let those truths sink in. And I want you to take that home and really wrestle with each one of those decisions and make sure that you've made those decisions. And there's just times when we've got to go back and reconfirm those decisions. We made them at one time, but we've gotten away from it. We need to go back and reconfirm them. Okay, let's go to God in prayer tonight. I appreciate you so much being here, and I hope that's been a help to you.